Have you been making plans and decisions more on the faith that the Lord is coming soon? And I think again about the book that Dan mentioned, Living Your Life Backwards. And though I have not read it, but having spoken to him, I understand, looking even at the book of Ecclesiastes from where the book is written, the idea is, instead of accumulating, it's time to let things go. That's how we live like backwards. When we're young, we're thinking about accumulating, growing, learning, buying. But the older you get, which my father-in-law said many years ago, I have to spend more time. I'm planning to give things away now, not buying things and accumulating things. Because if we are truly going to leave this place, it's all going to burn. Live your life backwards. And that reminds me of a story, a true account actually, of a seminary professor. It talks about a story when he was 23 years old, coming from a well-to-do family. He was sent to Europe to spend his summertime there. And he really enjoyed his time at the Mediterranean coast, loving the beaches and enjoying his vacation. But his mom told him, sometime during the trip, you must go visit your family in Switzerland. Now, keep this in mind, that we treat sometimes this life as if it was the most important thing that we have. We don't think about the kingdom. We don't think about what God has been preparing for us. And we think about things that we can get for ourselves. And so with this young man, before he became a seminary professor, as a young man, living his life about the things that he could be, become, and have. So here he is in summertime in the Mediterranean. He said, I got to go visit my family in Switzerland. His parents gave him a sum of money to be able to live on during the time that he was there. And he made plans, and he said, okay, I got to say let go of my vacation time. I got to go visit family. What do? I got to buy them a gift. Now, he kind of wasted all his money during his vacation. He had only $3 left. What do I get my family in Switzerland? He arrives in town where his family was waiting for him, and he's trying to think like you are and I were before Christmas. What do I get this person? What do I buy them? So as he is walking on the streets, he sees this beautiful store with beautiful crystal vases and glasses and bowls. And as he's looking, he sees a pretty lady in there, which attracted his eyes. He went inside and they started talking, and he started flirting with her, and she was getting nervous. And the bowl that she was handling, she dropped it and broke it into many pieces. Very, very expensive bowl, worth thousands of dollars. So as they're imagining the end of the world, he figured, I got the solution to my problems. He offered the owner of the store that he'd buy the broken bowl for $3. All right, what else are they going to do with the bowl? Gave him the bowl for $3, and he figured, okay, I'm going to put this in a box. They packed it for him. I'm going to go to my family, and as I enter the door, I'm going to trip over the front step. So as he planned, he did. His family happy to see him, wanting to embrace him, long-lost family from the U.S. As he's walking in, he trips, the box falls down. So all the good intentions, right, all the tragedy, they felt so sorry for him. And so his aunt took up the box and, feeling sorry for him, just opened it up. And he found the pieces all wrapped up individually with nice paper packaging. And so we think that we are living good Christian life before God. We look good, we sound good, we do good deeds, thinking that we fooled God. And yet God knows what's in our heart, and what we're offering Him are all these broken pieces which actually reveal who we really are. Have you been living for the kingdom? Because He's given us this gift, as we've seen in Romans chapter 5, that has given us this gift of righteousness. And this gift keeps growing in a life that is sanctified, a life that's strengthened by the presence of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God that is our life to live abundantly. And then he says that we will reign with him. So this gift is being transformed into everlasting life in reality. And we've got to think about the kingdom. What will that be like? Imagine this very second that the Lord comes and we hear the trumpet, and as we're looking at each other, we're being transplanted into the heavenlies. What a miracle. Something that's never happened before. Okay, maybe to Enoch and to Elijah. But even more so, the church will be taken up and we will reign with him for 1,000 years and forevermore. What does that look like in the way we live today? So that's the question that we want to take a look at as we move on from the kingdom that we looked at last week. And we got to ask the question, who will enter the kingdom? Who are the people? Who are the residents of the kingdom? And to do that, open with me to Matthew chapter 22. And we're jumping into the middle of a parable where Jesus, in a way, he's prophesying of what's going to happen in the future, but he's unveiling the heart of man as far as the kingdom. And the Lord has so many messages about what the kingdom will be like. And in this case, he talks about the kingdom will be like a king that has prepared a feast. And he sent out word and he invited everyone. And people said, oh, I'm too busy. Oh, I can't. And they would not come. And there was still room at the table. And the king said, go out again. Invite more people. Go therefore to the main highways. Matthew 22 verse 9. Go to the main highways. And as many as you find there, call to the feast. The gospel says all who will may come. And those slaves went out on the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. And here's the idea where the Lord usually, before he's talked about the wheat and the tares, talked about the sheep and the goats. And he said, listen, let's not separate them just yet. So in churches throughout the world, you've got many people. A few are born again. Many are religious, but the gospel is there calling and touching the hearts of people for true repentance. And that's what we're looking at. And here we are, and as the king looks at the wedding hall, when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. To understand this parable, you got to understand the tradition that was going on back then. Everyone was invited, but as they entered the door, they were given a good-looking, a beautiful coat. Kind of like going to a club downtown somewhere where the rich people hang out. They got to wear suits. If they don't have a suit, they give them a jacket, a dinner jacket. Same thing here. All who are at the wedding feast, they would wear these beautiful coats. Well, this guy came in and he kind of said, well, we're here today. Well, I worship God in my own way. I do my own things. There's many ways to God. That was the mindset. This guy said, I'm going to be religious, do my own thing, and I'm going to enter the kingdom. And the king says, oh no, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And those who are chosen, they're the ones that have true an experience of being born again. And they become his through the blood of Christ. And the question is then, who is saved and who will be called and who will enter the kingdom, the residence? And so Peter comes in and he reminds us, listen, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things. John says we're not saved because we want to or that we were born in a religious family. We're born from above. We're born from the Father. And there's a price to have been paid, and that's Jesus, his blood. Not with corruptible things like silver or gold. You can't buy your way into heaven from your futile conduct inherited from your fathers. You were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And there's no other way to enter the kingdom of heaven except through being born again, because and through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. By the way, if you're in your scriptures, circle the word foreknown, because not only was Jesus foreknown, or he was chosen, or he was set aside by the Father, and Jesus accepted the fact that he would be the sacrificial lamb, he was foreknown, but we were foreknown. That means God knew us intimately as he chose us. The church was foreknown. It's in God's perfect plan. But Jesus, as he appeared in these last times, why? For the sake of you. The way to enter the kingdom is through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And the way to understand what Jesus did on the cross is sometimes overlooked when we read in Ephesians chapter 5, the command that husbands love your wives. So we kind of get focused on that. How do I love my wife? But the example parallel given to us is the way that Jesus loved the church. Now we understand that the Lord has given his life, and the way that he lived and what he gives the church is for a specific purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, 25. Just as Christ also loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, because in that world is the church. The ones that were called, the ones that were chosen, the ones that were predestined. We see here that Jesus loved the church and he gave himself up for her. So Jesus died for the church, which was in the world, which God has been calling to come to salvation. Why did Jesus die for the church? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why? That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. Please underline those last couple of lines, that the church should be spotless, glorified, blameless, pure. Because we'll see this again in the definition or the description of the church in heaven. So we have been set aside by God in his choosing, being part of the church, so that we may enter the kingdom. Overall, the description of the church, our new identity, Peter makes it very clear. We've been chosen as a family, not independent of each other, but connected to each other, born in him. We are a royal priesthood, not beggars, but we have royal blood flowing through our veins, the blood of Jesus. We're a holy nation and a people for God's own possession. Peter's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And if we are that, kind of answers the question how we should live now until he comes for us, that we may proclaim his excellencies, his work, his saving power, because he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, how do we arrive in the kingdom? And we got to specify that. We know scripture says that for us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment we close our eyes, there's no purgatory. There is no waiting room. We are from here to there. So when the time comes for you to close your eyes, the problem is that we've seen people close their eyes all around us, and it tears our hearts apart. And so that shadow of the valley of death has marked us with fear in a way. But for you that know Jesus, when you will close your eyes, when you open them again, there's no pain. There's only Jesus in glory. So that's the promise. Now, that presence with the Lord is for a time until he will come to establish his kingdom. And we'll travel this morning both from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, and we'll see how God ties in and describes what this kingdom is like. and those that live within this kingdom, and more important than anything else, the King himself. That's why we're here, for King Jesus. The arrival in the kingdom, and there's a song that describes our pilgrimage here on earth. Written back in 1903, song is entitled, God Leads Us Along. A couple of verses, they say this. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along, where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary's one feet. God leads His dear children along, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. You know the song? It is a refreshing, peaceful melody in God's promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who arrives in the kingdom? Now, as a review, so you could draw in your mindset a timeline. So now, there's no prophecies that need to be fulfilled for the return of Jesus for His church, His bride, us. We call this the pre-millennial rapture, or the pre-trib rapture, pre-tribulation rapture, meaning that we believe there's 7 years of great tribulation, such as the world has not seen ever, that will come upon the world before this tribulation comes. If you remember last year, we talked about this tribulation is for the people of Israel, that they would repent, for the world's leaders, that they would be tried, and they would be judged for their pride and arrogance and hatred of God. This is also called Jacob's trouble. Same thing as the Great Tribulation. Before the Great Tribulation, which we believe is soon, what does that mean? Only God knows. Only God the Father knows, right? We don't put a day or time, but it sure looks like we're heading in that direction real quickly. Before that tribulation, the church will be raptured. This is something that the world will not see. The trumpet will be sounded, the trumpet of God, not the trump of an angel, but the trumpet of God will be heard by the church as we are gathered with Him in the heavenlies. But before that, one blink of an eye before that, those who died as believers from the time of the cross until now, the dead in Christ will be resurrected. Now, there will be no cemeteries and no burials on earth, okay? You won't see the dirt, you know, opening up. No, for we will have immaterial souls. As they come out of the ground, we will be raptured, and in the sky, we will be transformed. Then we'll be with Jesus for 7 years. During those 7 years that we are at the Lamb's marriage feast, wedding feast, for those 7 years, there's a great tribulation on earth. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, going from bad to worse. In the first 3.5 years, we can actually define it maybe will be the Antichrist's wrath. And then in the last 3.5 years will be God's wrath, all the Lamb's wrath during the 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, as the nations gather surrounding Israel from the north, from the south, from the east, Russia and China, Iran and the other nations, all surrounding Israel to destroy Israel with no hope. At that moment, the Lord Jesus will return, and with one word, all of His enemies, all of Israel's enemies will be destroyed. And the Lord at that point will establish His 1,000-year kingdom. Now, let's look through scriptures to see why we believe that. It's not something we came up with. It's in scripture. All the way from the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Isaiah, packed full of descriptions of the millennium kingdom. And all the way to the book of Revelation. So, open with me to Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. And we see here in the culminating point of the battle in the valley of Megiddo. Dan, you've seen that valley, right? Bible says the blood would be up to the neck of the horses. Such a great battle. In the midst of that battle, when all hope is lost for the people of Israel, look what happens. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek Yahweh. As Jesus comes down from heaven, Scripture says He will come on a white horse. And with one word, they describe that, the sword of His mouth, which is the Word. So the Lord Jesus, with one word, will destroy all of His enemies. And then all will be left on earth are those who have repented and had believed in Him before that moment, throughout 7 years. Those that would have repented and become Christians, most likely a large number will be out of Israel. They will remain and they will be ushered into the kingdom. Afterward what? After the battle, the sons of Israel will return and they will seek Yahweh, their God, and David, their king. Every time you see the word David, their king, it's referring to whom? Jesus, the Messiah. And they will come in dread or in multitudes to Yahweh, His goodness in the last days. This revival will begin with the 144,000 witnesses of Israelites, 12,000 from each tribe. There's 12 tribes, 12,000 from each, 144,000. They will preach that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? So as they repent, they are saved. Even Jesus talks about this. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 34. And these verses have been misunderstood as the rapture. These verses are not about the rapture. They are about the last day of that great tribulation, the great Megiddo battle. Okay, listen to this. Jesus says, I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Now, if you don't read your scriptures and do not harmonize as they come together, you'll think, oh, look, this must be the taking of the church. No, keep on reading. There will be two women grinding grain at the same place. One will be taken and the other one will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other one left. So some are left and some are taken. And obviously the disciples were there and they asked the question, where, Lord? Who's being taken and who's being taken where? Where, Lord? And He said to them, Jesus answers, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? So He says, listen, these bodies of these people, two in a field, two in a bed, two working, one will be taken, that body will be taken somewhere, and where they will be taken, the vultures are there. That sounds kind of ominous. So where are being taken? Well, in the book of Revelation, we have the completion of that thought. Revelation 19, 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, you may eat the flesh of commanders, the flesh of strong men, the flesh of horses, of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, great and small. So we understand that as the Lord Jesus comes and He declares victory from His horse as He comes upon the earth, at the same time, all those that have been the enemies of God or non-believing or rejecting, they will be taken from the four corners of the earth and they will be brought to the valley of Megiddo where they will be condemned to death. And that's where the vultures are coming to eat those bodies. And that explains what the Lord Jesus was talking about in the book of Luke. Okay? Verse 21 in the same chapter, and the rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of Him who sits on the throne. That's Jesus. So we mentioned last week, it's not that He's got a sword in His mouth. That's the Word of God. That's the sword, the double-edged sword. He sits on the throne, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And that's what the Lord was talking about in Luke. Where the body is, that's where the birds are. So, a large part of those that will be ushered into the kingdom. But you got to imagine, all of the earth has been shattered, destroyed for 7 years. Asteroids, meteors, floods, demons from hell, all upon the earth, destroying life, fauna, and creation. Everything is ravaged. And yet, here we have the people of God, those who have been believers and not died at that time, they will be ushered into heaven from the great tribulation and the battle. Okay? There's others that will be entering into the kingdom. These will be the saints that have been martyred during those 7 years. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And you got to ask yourself the question, who is sitting on those thrones? Circle that, and we're going to get back to it. Judgment was given to them, so these people on the thrones are judging. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, all right, because of their witness of Jesus and because of the word of God. And here's the grace. Later on we see, blessed are those who have come to Christ now before the great tribulation. For now, you believe in Jesus, you're born again, we go to heaven or we get raptured. During the great tribulation, if you believe in Jesus, your faith will be tested through your own death. And they chose beheading. Not an easy death, to be sure. Quick, but not easy. Because they believe in Jesus and they would not reject Jesus in their testimony, they suffered the death of a martyr. They, because their witness, the word of God, who also had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their forehead or hand. Meaning, before they died, they were probably dying of hunger. Because you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't have anything unless you have a mark of the beast on your right hand or your forehead. Which, by the way, you see it's already happening. The technology for that is already being placed all throughout Europe. And you can go to stores and you can just buy with your hand or face recognition. All that will be transposed or transliterated or used by the Antichrist in those last days to make this happen. Through the mark on their forehead or hand. These who have been beheaded, look at this, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, we're not looking at symbolic language here. When God says 1,000 years, He means it. Okay? They reigned with Him for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, meaning the non-believing, did not come to life until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, keep in mind, you'll see throughout the prophetic presentation of the coming of the Lord, you'll see first resurrection and second resurrection or second death. These do not refer to a sequential type of events, because those who do not believe in the pre-trib rapture, they say, wait a minute, there's so many resurrections being presented. How can this be first, second, third, or fourth? There are different resurrections that we see throughout the Great Tribulation, before it and after it. Ultimately, if you think about it, the first resurrection was Jesus' resurrection. Okay? So, first resurrection is not a sequential term. It's a qualitative term. First resurrection means of the saved. Second resurrection means of the damned, of those who have not been born again. So don't get caught in the muck and mire. Say, wait a minute, how come I see more than one resurrections? But he's talking about this is the first and that's the second. It's a qualitative. We'll see more of this. Let's look at Romans 8:29 to understand the idea of first and last. In a different presentation of God's principles about Jesus, who He is, we see the term first. Because those who He foreknew And this is not the knowledge from before time. It's an intimate choosing. That's what that means. Those who foreknew he predestined to be conformed, to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Not that Jesus was the first one ever born, all right, among those who have been justified by faith, because we could go all the way back to Abraham to talk about that. The firstborn means preeminence. Most and most important of all. So this is another example of firstborn, first resurrection. Verse 6, back to our Revelation chapter. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. For there will be a resurrection at the coming of the Lord for the church, at the rapture. There will be another resurrection right at the beginning of the kingdom. But they're both called first resurrection, okay? It's qualitative. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death, meaning the eternal death, eternal condemnation, has no authority. And here we go. Those that have part of the first resurrection will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, the presentation of the gift of righteousness culminating in reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years. And we'll take this 1,000 years back into the formula that a day with God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The world, we believe, or we know, was created through Scripture in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh day. This seventh day, the Sabbath, is fulfilled through Jesus reigning on earth for 1,000 years of peace and rest. That's what that fulfills. So, who will enter the kingdom? The martyrs, those who are alive still at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, and the bride from the wedding. That's us. That's the church. Turn with me to Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. There's nothing more important that the Lord was looking forward to on earth in his death, his preparation, than the marriage of the Lamb. Okay? And this, as you know, in the tradition of the Israelites, the Jews, a marriage feast would take how long? 7 days. 7 days. So now we, those 7 days, will be actually 7 years that we will be with the Lord celebrating our marriage to him. It is important. We cannot bypass this event of the marriage of the Lamb and rushing it if there would be a mid-trib rapture or a post-tribulation rapture. The rapture will take place at the beginning of the tribulation for the main event of the celebration of our wedding to Jesus. Okay, let's go on. Verse 7, her bride made herself ready. Verse 8, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. Remember what we read in Peter and what Jesus said, that he took the bride to make herself pure and glorify her to himself. This is what's happening here. So the bride is dressed in fine linen, bright and clean. With the fine linen are the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to a marriage supper of the Lamb. Those that would have become believers during the great tribulation, they are not enjoying this blessed presence of this wedding feast. This is for those that give their life to Jesus now. Okay? And he said to me, these are true words of God. In other words, pay attention, underline, these will take place. Verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, that's Jesus, and he who sits on it is called Faithful and True. Okay? And in righteousness he judges and wages war. He doesn't come back as a lamb. We'll see the prophecy where the prophecy from the Old Testament has a double fulfillment. His first coming as a humble servant, and his second coming is as a triumphant king. And now he doesn't come to heal, doesn't come to forgive. He comes to wage war and to judge. He's on a white horse bringing judgment. His eyes are a flame of fire. His head are many diadems, having a name written on him which no one knows except himself, being clothed a garment dipped in blood. His name is also called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. This is Jesus. Okay. Now, verse 14. Who else enters the kingdom? The bride marching in victorious. And the armies which are in heaven, they are not the armies of heaven, meaning the angels. How do we know that? The armies which are in heaven clothed in fine linen. Remember, we just saw who is clothed in fine linen earlier. The bride makes herself ready, and he was given her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen are their righteous acts. And here is the bride coming with Jesus, following him on white horses. But the bride does not battle, does not wage war. That's Jesus, with one word, gains victory. That's the entrance in the kingdom. Those who were on earth and became believers during the Great Tribulation and survived to the Battle of Armageddon. Those who were martyred on earth during the 7 years, they'll come back to life and they will enter the kingdom and they will reign for 1,000 years. Now, what's it like to live in the kingdom? We always talk about what's it like to be in heaven, and our mind stops right there. And we got these weird, unbiblical descriptions of playing on harps and sitting on clouds and just passing eternity doing nothing. Not at all. Okay? Our faithfulness here on earth as his children will be translated in responsibilities during the kingdom time of 1,000 years. Zechariah, the book of Zechariah 14:8 says, "And it'll be in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem." It's important to understand this phrase versus what we read in Revelation 22. We read earlier as our text in Revelation 22 that this river of water in paradise, in the new heaven and new earth, will be flowing out of the throne of God. Here, the river of water is flowing out of Jerusalem. That's how we know this is not heaven. This is the kingdom of Jesus. Okay? Half of them towards the eastern sea, half towards the western sea. And look at this. The weather will be like San Diego. Will be summer as well as in the winter. In other words, the weather will be perfect. Right? No need for heavy coats or gloves or boots. It'll be perfect weather for 1,000 years. Okay? Now, in this kingdom, some will reign. Right? Not everybody will be reigning as princes and kings, but some will reign based on the way that you are faithful to him now, based on the way that you obey him now with a mindset and desire for the kingdom. God will give you responsibilities and some will reign. Who will reign? Well, let's take a look at Isaiah 32 verse 1 as an initial presentation prophecy. Behold, a king will reign righteously. That's Jesus. All they knew throughout the kingdom of Israel were bad kings, some good kings, mostly bad kings. No righteousness, no faithfulness. But a king, the promise is, as in the order of David, a king will be righteous, that's Jesus, and princes will rule justly. Okay? So you will be called to serve Jesus as you manage different parts of the world. Daniel tells us more. Daniel 7:27. Then the reign, dominion, and greatness. The reign is the government. Dominion is the empire will cover the whole world. And the greatness of all the kingdom and the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints. Let's not mix and match the heavens, the paradise, the new heaven and the new earth with the kingdom. Two separate entities in two different timelines. Daniel says that the people of the saints, of the highest one, will receive reign, dominion, and greatness. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, yeah. It will be on earth for 1,000 years, but it will continue for eternity. And all the dominions will serve and obey him. So some will reign, specifically the apostles. Remember, James and John's mom having a quiet conversation with Jesus. Hey, can you promise me this? I got two boys here. Please take them. They should be on your left and your right. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 that's not for me to be given. Hold on a second. But look at Matthew 19:28. Truly, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me, meaning the apostles, but perpetually through them, their disciples, meaning us, but you who have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his throne, you will also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember earlier in the book of Revelation, we saw 24 thrones? Well, we know 12 of them will be the apostles. Judas out, Matthias in. Okay, so 12 thrones. He tells them, when I will be on my throne. Now, notice again, circle and write down. He says, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, is different than the throne of David. For God the Father will give Jesus the throne of his father David. We'll see that in a second. But in this case, he says the Son will sit on his glorious throne, which is above David's throne, okay, right after the kingdom. So the apostles will be reigning. Also, the redeemed bride, that's us, the church, will reign. Revelation 5:10. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, open its seals, because you were slain, that's Jesus, and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nations. Jesus, you're worthy, for you are our Savior. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests. Go right back to Peter where he says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation for him. Here it is. You're a kingdom and priests to our God. And what's going to happen? They will reign upon the earth. Not in heaven necessarily, not in paradise, but upon the earth. So this has to be coming. There, we're surrounded by different doctrines and churches that believe that the kingdom of Jesus is only what he has established from his resurrection until today, the kingdom in our hearts. But they overlook and symbolize all of these specific real prophecies that will take place to be able to glorify that what God prophesied will come to be fulfilled on earth, the Lord's reign. Also, not just the bride will reign, but the martyrs will reign. We read that earlier. Revelation 24, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. And it says, they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What about kingdom life and longevity? Remember that before the great flood, people lived up to 1,000 years, 996 years, 969 years. But after the flood, everything changed and people began to die at 120 and less, right? And now up to 80 plus, some 100 by God's grace. But in the kingdom, all of that will be restored and people will live even for 1,000 years. Isaiah 65 verse 20. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. An old man or an old man who does not fulfill his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. Here's the point. In the kingdom will be the church, which will have heavenly bodies. We will never die. And we will be ruling and serving Jesus. But those that enter the kingdom from the great tribulation, they will be still be in human bodies. They will be given life to live a long life. And they will have children. And those that will die at the age of 100 will be considered a child because they just lived a few days in comparison to everybody else that's living hundreds of years. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Also, in the kingdom, we will have read that the tree, the rivers and the leaves of the tree of life will heal people. So there'll be death, but it will not be a natural death per se. Because people that will be born in the kingdom, especially towards the end of the kingdom, everyone still has to accept Jesus as their king and their savior, right? They got a choice to do that, to bow down. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be released one more time for a short time, and he will deceive many of these children to want to rebel against God one more time. In the kingdom, not only will we live a long time, but the main purpose in the kingdom is to worship God. Look at Micah 4, verse 1. Now, it will be that in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the head of the mountains. In other words, that will be the center point of worshiping Jesus in Jerusalem. There will be no more question, where should we worship? In the temple or the mountain, like the Samaritan woman said. It is at Jerusalem. That will be the head of all the mountains, all the places of worship. And it will be lifted up above all the hills. And the people will stream to it. So people will look forward to and they will travel to worship Jesus in Jerusalem. And what's going to take place there? Scriptures. People will still be learning. Not us that would be have come down from the heaven, but those on earth, right, that have traveled, that have crossed in from the great tribulation, the ones being born there, they will learn scripture. Look at verse 2 in Micah chapter 4. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways. It'll be a time of worship, a time of learning, a time of being taught. Why? So we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Also, people will be working in the kingdom and during the kingdom. We see that in verse 3 of the same chapter. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Pruning hooks, so we can work the fields and the trees. Plowshares, now, I don't know, we may restart the deer tractors. I don't know if we're going to be there with manual utensils, but the idea is that people will be working the fields and they will be blessed for it. They will give their fruit every month. It's a time of rebuilding. Amos 9:11. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. Remember, the world will be devastated through the 7 years. And here's people will be rebuilding all of Israel and all of the nations with the believers. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the ancient days, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and the nations who are called by my name, declares Yahweh who does this. It's a time where there will be prosperous labor. Verse 13 of the same chapter in Amos, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when the plowman will overtake the reaper. In other words, before you even finish sowing the seed, there will be fruit, right? No need to spray pesticides anymore. No need to deal with all of these things that weeds, no more weeds, All right? So the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. You won't finish squeezing out the wine, and they'll be ready for more grapes. And the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills will melt. They will also plant vineyards, drink their wine, make gardens, eat their fruits. I will also plant them in their land, and they will not again be uprooted from their land, which I have given them, says Yahweh your God. A time for prosperous labor. That is kingdom living and the residence, and most important, the King, King Jesus. There's many prophecies that we see about the Lord coming. A ruler from David's lineage. In 1 Chronicles 17, it says, "And it'll be that when your days are fulfilled, to go with your fathers," talking to David, this is called the Davidic covenant. We've got the Abrahamic covenant of the prosperity of the people of Israel. The Davidic covenant deals with the Messiah, with Jesus coming through the lineage of David. "I will raise up one of your seed after you who will be your sons, and I will establish his kingdom." When Jesus came, he told Pilate, "This kingdom is not mine. My kingdom is not of this world. Now is not the time." But God said that the seed of David will have a kingdom established. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. I will not remove my loving kindness from him as I removed it from him who was before you, because I will cause him to stand in my house, in my kingdom forever. His throne shall be established forever. And with this begins all the prophecies of the Lord Jesus' kingdom on earth and forevermore, but being established and fulfilled here. Isaiah 16:5, "And a throne will be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in truth in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness." Remember that he will rule with the rod of iron? That means when the Lord speaks, the truth will be established. So much to look forward to. So much to be joyful for as we enter in this new year, as we look and listen for the coming King that is prepared responsibilities, ruling 1,000 years of being with Him and then forevermore. What do we do? How do we live? There's a true account in Cambodia. In September of 1999, a pastor whose name is not disclosed, he is called Pastor Tui Seng, not his true name, he traveled to a place called Kampong Tom in northern Cambodia. Though that was an isolated area, hard to get to, at that time, most of the people believed in Buddha or Spiritism. Christianity was hardly ever heard of. But to his surprise, when he arrived in a small town, people embraced the message of Jesus with open hearts, and they gave their life to the Lord. And he was wondering, how come? What have I said? An old lady took him aside and told him, back in 1970s, when the communists came and they ravaged everything in their path, when the soldiers finally came to that village, he lined everybody up and commanded them to dig their own graves. And as they finished digging, and they were getting ready to shoot them, everyone began to pray. Some prayed to Buddha, some prayed to other gods. There was one lady there that remembered stories from her own mom about a Messiah called Jesus that died on the cross for them. And she began to pray to the God of Jesus to have mercy on them. That made such an impact to all those around her, left and right. And they began to cry out to this God that died on the cross. And as they're praying and crying, all of a sudden, silence fell all around them. And they looked behind them. All the soldiers were gone. No idea where they left. No idea what happened. But that village survived. So this lady tells the missionary, "We've been waiting for 20 years for someone to come and tell us about the God who hung on the cross that saved us." The message of love and good news has been planted in the hearts of all the people that you know. The Lord says that when the message of this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, then the end will come. Paul in Romans talks about when the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled, that's when God will bring salvation to Israel. There is a time. What do? As you live your life, as you teach Jesus and you preach and you live Jesus to those around you that may have heard about Him 20 years before, now they hear the message of love and forgiveness. And with every word and testimony you give, that time and number of those who are saved is being fulfilled in the coming of the King, of the Lamb for His bride, draws near. It may be today, it may be tomorrow. Be ready. Amen.